From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. We are here taught the great lesson that to get, we must give, that to accumulate, we must scatter, that to make ourselves happy, we must make others happy, and that in order to become spiritually vigorous, we must seek the spiritual good of others. In watering others, we are ourselves watered. How? Our efforts to be useful bring out our powers for usefulness. We have latent talents and dormant faculties, which are brought to light by exercise. Our strength for labor is hidden even from ourselves, until we venture forth to fight the Lord's battles, or to climb the mountains of difficulty. We do not know what tender sympathies we possess, until we try to dry the widow's tears and soothe the orphan's grief. We often find in attempting to teach others that we gain instruction for ourselves. Oh, what gracious lessons some of us have learned at sick beds! We went to teach the Scriptures. We came away blushing that we knew so little of them. In our converse with poor saints, we are taught the way of God more perfectly for ourselves, and get a deeper insight into divine truth. So that watering others makes us humble. We discover how much grace there is where we had not looked for it, and how much the poor saint may outstrip us in knowledge. Our own comfort is also increased by our working for others. We endeavor to cheer them, and the consolation gladdens our own heart. Like the two men in the snow, one chafed the other's limbs to keep him from dying, and in so doing kept his own blood in circulation and saved his own life. The poor widow of Zarepta gave from her scanty store a supply for the prophet's wants, and from that day she never again knew what want was. Give, then, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and running over.
Thank you.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled, How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Unlawful Use of the Law. The text for the message is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. As Dr. Cairns is showing in this message, men in their sin and ignorance have perverted the right use of the law. Some have made it an excuse for sin. Others have sought salvation through their vain efforts to keep the law. Some misguided preachers have turned God's law into a burden which they seek to place on the backs of believers. A right understanding of the purpose of the law is essential for a clear understanding of the gospel. In the first place, it is unlawful to use the law of God as an excuse for sin. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, The Unlawful Use of the Law.
The main purpose of the law is to bear down upon sinners. That's the force of the verb that Paul uses when he's saying it's not made for a righteous man. The law is made to bear down upon sinners and not upon righteous men. It's the first point he makes. Second, he makes the point that what the law can do for sinners is very limited. Again, think of that verb, that it's not made for a righteous man. The idea is literally to lie upon, to lie as a burden upon. Now, the law can expose sin. Psalm 19:11 speaks in that great passage of the 19th Psalm, which is declaring the glories of God's law and His commandments and judgments, that says, "By them is thy servant warned." The law can expose sin. You find this in Romans 2:15. When the law is said to be written in the hearts of the Gentiles, their conscience either bears witness to accuse them or to excuse them. The law is always going to expose sin. The law also may restrain sin. In Psalm 119, you have that great exposition of the law of God. And throughout the psalm, there are various equivalent expressions that are made to refer to God's holy law. And there he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, God's law in the heart is a restraint to sin. Again in the 19th psalm, in the passage that's speaking of the glories of the law, the psalmist says, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." This is one of the functions of God's law, to expose sin, to restrain from sin. And then, of course, the law may condemn man's sin. Paul writes this in Romans 3. "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That is the great cry of the law as it comes to men and women around the world. As it bears down upon them and exposes their sin, it raises the cry, "Guilty before God." And as Galatians 3 teaches, it brings them under the curse of God's wrath. So there's really a limited number of things the law can do for sinners. We may therefore note Paul's third point, that in the light of all this, the law cannot save sinners. The law cannot deliver man from its own condemnation. This is clear in Romans 8 verse 3, where Paul is speaking of salvation which is brought to us by Jesus Christ, and it says what the law could not do, namely save us, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He did it. What the law could not do, Jesus did. The law cannot save sinners. And that leads us to the fourth great point that Paul always makes concerning the law, and that is it shuts us up to the gospel as our only hope. And I was intrigued when I was studying this passage of Scripture, how Paul wove the gospel and an explicit description of the gospel right into his treatment of the law. Verse 8, "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Verse 9, "We know that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for all these sinners," that he goes on to enumerate in verses 9 and 10. But notice at the end of verse 10, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The law is to bear down upon sinners of every kind, and particularly upon rejectors of or transgressors of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, the law is not the enemy of the gospel, properly understood. The law is meant to conduct us to the gospel. When the law exposes your sin, when the law puts restraints upon you, and makes you feel like Paul, before he was saved, kicking against the pricks, when the law brings you under condemnation and thunders in your ear. You're a guilty sinner. You are guilty before God. You are under condemnation. The curse is suspended upon you. There is a gaping hell waiting to receive you. What is it doing? It is shutting you up to grace. It is making it impossible for you to look for salvation anywhere but in Christ. It is, therefore, leading you to the gospel. Now that is a lawful use of the law. That's how God intends us to use the law. Any deviation from these things is what Paul terms the unlawful use of the law. That's what I want us to think about tonight. The unlawful use of God's law. The law is good if... And Paul uses the if. There are various ways in which an if may be used in the New Testament. Paul uses the if and couches it in terms to convey the idea that the result of this supposition is contingent on circumstances. We're going to see if it actually is good. It's good in itself, but not every man who's using the law is using it well. It's not good in every pair of hands. He's saying we know it's good if a man use it lawfully, but it's only if it's used lawfully that it's good. If you use it unlawfully, it's an evil thing. Now let's think of this. In this passage and in others, the apostle tells us how it is unlawful to use the word of God and the law of God. First, can I say that it is unlawful to use the law of God as an excuse for sin. Let me turn you back to the 7th chapter of Romans. And verse 8. Let's read verse 7 to get the context. What shall we then say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or simply all manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, commentators are agreed that Paul is saying that when you understand the spirituality of the law, you feel how great your lust and your wickedness is. I have absolutely no argument with the truth of that statement. And it's in this chapter, but I think there's something else. Paul is not merely saying that when you understand the spirituality of the law, a subject we dealt with some weeks ago, you will see how great a sinner you are. That's inherent in what he's teaching in the chapter, but that's really not what he's saying in these words. Look at them again. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, it worked in me, all manner of lust. What does this mean, taking occasion? It's a very interesting expression. It means sin took the law as its point of departure. It means sin took the law as a fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is. And how you would use a fulcrum to start moving something that otherwise you might find difficult to shift. Sin uses the law as a fulcrum. Or if you want it in the terms of military strategy, and this is not far from Paul's mind, because in this chapter, or this section, should I say, of the book of Romans, especially in the 6th chapter, there are overt references to military strategy when you're talking about the battle for holiness. In military terms, this is sin using the commandment as a base for its operations. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that such is the innate wickedness of our hearts. Such is the filthy perversity of our nature, that we come to what the law of God says, thou shalt not, and we find that our sinful nature stirs up lust for the very thing that God says thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And immediately we fasten not on the law itself, but on the thing prohibited. And the old sinful nature begins to think upon the desirability of the thing prohibited, and to lust after it, and long after it, and run after it. How wicked! How vile is the sinful heart of man when he takes the good and the holy law of God and he uses God's law as a base of operation for sin. What an unholy, unlawful, wretched and wicked misuse of God's law. Back in the first chapter of Romans, you have a mighty catalogue of exceeding great sins. Such sins that three times Paul says God gave them up. I can't think of any more horrible words in Scripture. I can't think of anything more terrible to happen to a society or to an individual than to have God give them up. These are terrible sins. And after describing them and passing judgment upon them, in the final verse, verse 32, Paul says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure in them that do them. And he goes on to show how that they are inexcusable. I think that what Paul has in mind, these people heard the law of God, but they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They simply took the very mention of the things that God abominated, and they longed for them, and they did them. Isn't that how sin entered the race? God said, thou shalt not. That's how the whole downward slide commenced. When God said, thou shalt not, sin took occasion. Sin used this as its point of departure. Sin turned God's word against himself, against holiness, and led our parents, first parents, into lust. And it's been happening ever since.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.